Marriage and family remain the most important ambitions within every culture and society throughout the world. Both routine and unanticipated challenges and burdens can overwhelm and debilitate our ability to respond. Through the Bible, God shows us that He cares about our marriages and parenting and has given us the solutions for success. Join us as Pastor Bill Young takes us through Teenagers, Part 3 of our family series.
I'm Bill. I'm one of the four pastors here. And we're continuing our series, as Steele mentioned. Going to be talking about building stronger families, our four-week series. And tonight we're talking about raising godly teens. Now you could be thinking, we were praying on the way down here with my family. And one of the boys even prayed, hey, this might not relate to a lot of the Saturday night crowd. God, just help them. And after the prayer was over, I didn't interrupt the prayer, but I waited till it was over. And said, you know what? I think it's true that there aren't maybe a lot of teens, but there are a lot of people that maybe act like teens. Not you, but the person next to you. Turn to the person next to you and say, he's talking to you tonight, okay? And here's the deal. If I'm going to be very honest, let me say it this way. Our culture doesn't do a very good job of raising godly teenagers into godly young men and women. And if you're a product of that, it'd be surprising, even if you meet up to the standards that I'm going to talk about tonight, that I expect of my teenagers. You hear what I'm saying? I think you know what I'm saying. So maybe there are some things that you should listen to tonight. Pay attention. It's not just about teenagers. It's about godly character that we all should have. And I think they should have it as teenagers. So in our house, this is what we shoot for. I'm going to talk about raising biblical teens. So I've got three teens, right? Well, I got two teens. In 3 weeks, I'll have three teens. Here's a picture of my family. They're all here tonight. And got Joseph, who is 17 and a half. And then on the very right, my right, Stephen is 16. And Jonathan is almost 13. Timothy's 10. And you'll have to guess our ages, my lovely wife, Mary. We're all here tonight. 29. Yeah, 20. That's very close. Thank you. 29. That was so close. So close. So teenagers, it can be tough to raise teenagers, can it? Even National Geographic says teenagers have a brain disorder. That's what they're saying here, okay? Anybody say amen to that? Amen. You can agree on that at least. I don't know if it's true. These guys say it is, but it can be tough. I mean, even people like Mark Twain, this is one of my favorite quotes. The theologian Mark Twain says this about raising teenagers. When children turn 2 years old, you should put them in a pickle barrel and feed them through the hole. When they turn 13, you should plug the hole. That's what he thinks about teenagers. Mark Twain's funny, but you know what isn't funny? What the Southern Baptists discovered in 2002 when they did a survey of all their teenagers that had graduated from their Sunday school classes over the years. You know what wasn't funny about that? They found out that 88% of their graduating Sunday school graduates, when they graduated from high school, they never came back to church. 88% went through their whole youth group program, left youth group, and never went back to church again. 88%. That's not funny. We can do better. We must do better. The world tells us that our kids are going to turn away from us. They're going to rebel, and hopefully they'll come back. I say, I wish I could, I don't swear, but if I could, I say that's baloney or something like that. That is simply not true. That's a lie of the devil that the world tells us. Oh, you'll lose your kids. Just expect, I say, there ain't no way. There's no way. I will not lose my kids. And you don't have to lose yours. God says baloney. It doesn't have to be. Men and women, don't buy that. Am I in the wrong place here? I feel off center. I just feel like I'm talking to you guys. Too much stuff over there. Get used to me standing here, okay? Here's the deal. Parents, and someday to be parents, you need strong hearts and strong wills if you're going to parent teenagers. You can't have a noodle backbone if you want to parent teenagers. You cannot. You got to be strong. You got to grow up. You got to mature. I like this verse, Proverbs 14:26. It says this, "He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress. And for his children, listen, for his children, it will be a refuge." What is a refuge for your children? If you fear God. How do you protect your children? If you fear God and you take God seriously. You get a backbone. You have strong heart and a strong will. You can be a secure fortress for your teenagers. It's up to you, isn't it, parent? It's absolutely up to you. There's not a lot of direct instruction. Just to let you know this. In the Bible, if you read the Bible, there's not a lot of direct instruction for teenagers saying, teenagers, here's your role. Now, we've looked at men's roles in the home, women's roles in the home, and there is a lot of instruction directly aimed at those two roles. Teenagers, not so much. Here's the instruction for teenagers. Obey your parents. That's it. That's it. So where does the instruction for teenagers come from? To the parents. The parents are taught biblical principles on how to raise their children. Children simply need to submit and obey their parents, and they'll be secure. So the instruction is for parents to raise godly teens, isn't it? Kids need to obey and submit and love and honor and value their parents, but it's the parents' job to raise godly teenagers. I believe that. I was reminded of this amazing story out of the Salt Lake Trib. It was 2009. I'll read it to you here. News of the Weird. It says, when a son, angry that his father had ordered him to clean up his room, screamed at dad and threw a plate of food across the dinner table, dad called 911. After police arrived, the habitually untidy son apologized and, according to the police report, quote, was sent to his room to clean it. He was crying uncontrollably. The son, Andrew Misak, is 28 years old. He lives rent-free with his parents in Cleveland suburb of Bedford, Ohio, and he is a member of the Bedford School Board. His mother is a city councilwoman. Subsequently, the school board punished Andrew by removing two of his duties, probably the crayon duty and some other duty. I don't know what that was. Listen, being older doesn't make you mature. This guy is still a kid. He's 28 years old. His dad tells him to clean his room. He throws his food across. He gets so angry they have to call the police, and he cries like a baby when the police scold him. He's a member of a school board. It's not about age. It's about character, developing godly character. And we must believe that we can do better than this. But this is the generation that you're growing up with, isn't it? This is the generation you're growing up with. This guy on the outside looks like he's a great guy. Man, oh man, we can do better. We must do better. We must believe that we can win. So tonight, we're going to do two parts again. I'm going to give kind of a what I've learned over the years. Again, I'll have three teenagers in 3 weeks. I'll have four boy teenagers in my house for a month and a half in January of 2014 for a month and a half. I've got to make sure that I'm doing well with teenagers. And I want to tell you something. I've got some good advice that other people gave me. In fact, Rick Whitney has given me advice over the years and given our whole movement advice. And I'm going to share with you some of that tonight. I'm going to share 10 marks of a godly teen, 10 things that you should aim for, goals you should have for your teenagers. And listen, if you're sitting out here tonight and you don't have teens, then you better have these marks in your life as well. These goals in your life. This should mark your life. And then the second part of my teaching will be, again, it was so successful with a panel of women the other night, I decided to bring up experts in this area too. I'm going to bring up some teens on the stage here, and I'm going to interview some teens about what's it like to be a teenager in a house that's trying to raise them in a biblical way, in a godly way. And you're going to hear from the experts on teenagers tonight. That's what we're going to look at. So two parts. All right, so let's pray. We've got a lot to cover, and then we're going to have our interview. Lord, we pray again that you have blessed this time. I thank you, God, that the world does not know how to raise teenagers. They've given up. I believe they've given up. They've thrown their hands up and said, you can't do it. You're going to lose them. It's not going to work. I say that that's not true. I pray against that. And I tell you, God, that I believe we can win. We must win. We must win. And we must believe we can win. We can win when they're little. We can win when they're big. We must win. I believe it. Help us to believe it. I pray that if there's areas we need to grow in as parents or even as single adults tonight, you would challenge our hearts. These are areas we should have in control at this point. If we don't, challenge us. Help us be more this way, I pray. Teach us tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 10 marks of a godly teen. 10 marks, what to aim for, goals you can work towards. Parents, these should be in your teenagers. I pray this often for my kids. These things. There's more. I just had to pick 10 because I didn't have time. Here's the first mark of a godly teen, and that is this, that he has or she has a sense of purpose. Does your teen, or do you, ask yourself this, if you're out in the audience tonight, do you have a sense of purpose? My teens, I want them to have a sense of purpose. The Bible says, let your eyes look directly ahead of you. Do your teens look directly ahead? Do they know they have a purpose on this planet? Do they have an identity outside of just having fun and partying and getting through school? Do they have a purpose? Do you have a purpose for them? Is your purpose for your teen, it better be bigger than, I hope they don't go to jail. I hope you keep them out of prison. I hope you have better goals than that for your kids. For some of you are thinking, that would be good. I hope you have better goals than that for your kids. That they have a sense of purpose. That as Rick Whitney always says, that they understand they're princes among thieves. That they have an identity based in Christ. They have a biblical worldview that paints their whole picture of what life is about and why they're here. They have purpose. Do your teens have a sense of purpose? Do they realize they're missionaries? Do your teens know why they're here? To reach people for Christ. Listen, if your teens don't know they're missionaries, then they will become mission fields. If your teens aren't missionaries, they will become mission fields. If you're scared for your teen's heart, it's because you haven't trained them to be on mission in the world. Being on mission will protect and guard their hearts because you put them between God and the world. You put yourself here, you put your kids here, and your kid and their friends are here. You put them between God and themselves. And you position them. They have a purpose. That's the first thing. Number two, second mark of a godly teen, they have a good work habit. Do you have a good work habit? Do you instill good work habits in your kids? Are they known as hard workers? Are they self-starters? The Bible says, he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Proverbs 10:5. Do your kids work? I quite honestly have had a second job in the summer since Joseph was, I don't know, 7 or 8, and I don't know how long. For 10 years, I've had a second job in the summer, and that's mowing lawns. It's not an official business, but that's what I do. And it's not that I enjoy mowing lawns. I really don't so much. But what I do enjoy is training my boys how to work hard. So we always have jobs lined up. Always. In the summers. I'm always working with the boys. Right now, it's just Jonathan. But it's been Joseph and Stephen for a long time. Those two, we mowed a lot of lawns together. And it's a work, and they got to work hard, and they can't complain. And I had to remind Jonathan about that this summer, didn't I, buddy? We're going to our job, and he wanted to complain about the fact that he was going to go have to mow a lawn. And I told him again, I'll tell you again, if you complain, I get the money. You don't get the money. If you complain one time while we're mowing lawns, you won't get the money. You need to understand that it's a privilege to be able to work hard, and you will work hard without complaint. And he asked for my forgiveness on the way home. He said, I'm sorry that I complained. He didn't want to lose that money. But he had a tender heart as well. And I appreciate that. Do your kids work hard? My kids had mowing lawns since they were in junior high. They've had janitor jobs. They work after school. They have chores. We have a chore chart that they must do around the home, just jobs. We might tell them, hey, I don't care if you're on the chart or not. We need this vacuum. We need this mowed. We need this picked up. And they need to work hard. They need to get up with their alarm. The older ones get up with their alarm. We shouldn't have to wake them up as teenagers. They should do that on their own. We expect that of our kids. Do they work hard? Are you a hard worker? Do people comment? Their bosses comment at the schools where they work. The bosses comment on how hard they work. They want Jonathan and my other boys to work for them. They tell me that. I want your boys, when they get older, to work for me. Do your kids work hard? That's the second mark. Number three, godly teens distinguish themselves by good deeds. Are they known for their good deeds? It says in Proverbs 20, verse 11, it is by his deeds that a lad or a child distinguishes himself. By his deeds. Do your kids serve in the church? Do they serve people? Our kids have always served in the church, whether it's setting up chairs when they're little and we're doing church planting. Whether it's serving in the bands, being in the rock music, and leading worship with you guys, that takes a lot of work. practicing, learning. They're serving you. And that's the way we set them up. You're serving the church. This isn't about you. It's not about your great musicianship. It's about serving the church. And we let them know that. They've always babysat when we have small groups. We don't have to pay them. They're great babysitters. They're trained on how they love the kids. And we tell people, you can come, our kids will watch your kids. Don't worry about it. Our kids will take care of your kids. And our kids all know that. Our kids greet people when they come to our house. We've trained them to do that. They are known for their good deeds. They work in the kids' programs. Our little rule of thumb for our family is if you're not serving, then you're sitting at the church service. You're not goofing around. You're either serving in the kids' programs or in some capacity for the church, or you're sitting with us in the service and listening to the message. That's the rule. Serve or sit. One of the two, but don't goof around. You're serious-minded. And they're supposed to be known for their good deeds. That's the third mark. Number four, kids need to be strong against peer pressure. Are your kids strong against peer pressure as teenagers? Says Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Do your kids know how to pick out the kids they should hang around with and the kids they shouldn't hang around with? My boys can. I have no question about that. We homeschooled up till Joseph was in eighth grade. We put him in a middle school in eighth grade, and Stephen went in at the same time in seventh grade, so they went in together. And so we had their hearts. Our whole goal for homeschooling is to give them godly character and a biblical worldview. That's why. Plus, it's a pretty good teacher-to-student ratio. At most, 1-2, 1-3, rarely. It's a pretty good ratio. But we get to instill in them a godly character and Christian biblical worldview. So when they get to public school, they understand. We're going to get to this one, not naive, but they understand who they should hang around with and who they shouldn't. Because they're glaringly clear on that issue. They see it right away. They can tell me. If I say, that boy right there, who's he and what's he all about? They'll know. Well, he's not somebody that I would ever hang around. He's just, he smokes pot, or he's doing this or whatever. They know what to look for. They have character. They've been trained to have character. They're strong against peer pressure. They know which kids to hang around with and which kids not to. See, I can't be around them the whole time. Mary can't be around them the whole time. So we got to train them so that when they're out of our view, that they have wisdom. We're trying to give our kids wisdom. Are they strong against peer pressure, or do they just go with the crowd? You don't want your kids just going with the crowd, I guarantee you. You got to give them wisdom. Which leads to the next one, number five. They're not naive. A godly teen should not be naive or simple-minded. Don't be naive. It says the naive believe everything. Proverbs 14:15. Simple-minded. Joseph, I think it was on your first day. Was it first day of public school at Albion? There's a fight in front of you. Was that the first day? Pretty close that first year. Yeah. Big fight in front of Joseph. Guy was all bloody. Had him on the ground pounding on him. Welcome to public school. It's right there, okay? You know what? He told me that, and I said the same thing. Welcome to public school. That's life. That's the way it is. Get used to it. And they have. We've been with them during this process as we release them to public school to work through those issues with them, help them understand that. There wasn't too many fistfights in homeschool. I'll just tell you that, okay? First week or so of public school, we have bloody fistfights right in front of them. We're not naive. You know, we watched a film, a movie this weekend at our youth overnighter. Talked about, it was hitting on every issue. Jeff and I were talking about that. I don't think there's any issue it missed. Talked about suicide. It talked about alcohol abuse, drug abuse, cutting, teen sex. I mean, it talked about everything. We're not naive. This is what we're talking about with our teens at youth group. We shouldn't be naive. We know those things are going to happen, but we're separated from that. Do you see that? We're different from that. That's not who we are, but we know it's out there. Your teens shouldn't be naive or simple-minded. Number six, sixth mark of a godly teen, they develop the right friends. This relates back up to number four, peer pressure, but develop the right friends. He who walks with the wise men will be wise. Proverbs 13:20. I like to think of my kids in public school or hanging around whoever, get along with everyone, but hang around with just a few. Get along with everybody, but we're very careful on who we let our kids hang out with. You would be surprised. You may be shocked on who we don't let our kids hang around with. We're very picky about that. We have many words about that. We have many conversations about that issue. No, you may not hang around that person. Well, again, you'd be surprised who we're talking about, because I'm not going to let my kids' hearts go to someone besides me and their mom. Teenage boys, their hearts can just get, you know, it can be people, it can be things, it can be music, it can be whatever, and we fight for their hearts every day. And we have open conversations with our boys about that very issue. We'll sit down and say, I don't think I have your heart today. Because you were hanging out with those guys. You were hanging out with those guys, and we told you that was going to happen. Well, Dad, I don't think so, and well, we talk it through. And they'll even come to us sometimes and say, Dad, do you think, you know, I hung out with some people last night. Do you feel like you've got my heart? They'll ask me that. Do you feel like my heart is with you? And I'll say, yeah, I do. I appreciate that. That's good. They tell me that so they can go out the next time. They want to make sure they see that, you see. They're not naive. They understand Dad is fighting for their hearts. And we're very, very careful on who their friends are. And Joseph is 17 and a half, and we're still very careful. And he doesn't like that because he's getting older. That's harder as they get older. We let out more and more rope, but we're very careful. And we will be. We're not going to let them go too soon. Absolutely not. That's the biggest mistake parents make, quite honestly. Let their kids go too soon. To their friends especially, don't let them go to their friends. You keep their heart right in the home. You keep it as long as you can. Here, parents, here's a word you should learn. No. Don't be afraid to use it. Did you know you could say that, parents? Some of you didn't know that. The answer is no. I love you, but no. You can't do that. You can't go there. You can't be with that person. All right? So number 7, godly teen will value his parents' instruction in his heart. Value his parents' instruction in his heart. My son, do not forsake the teaching of your mother, Proverbs 6:20. They listen to us. They need to. And again, we're working on that all the time. Are you listening to us? We're speaking to you. They need to believe that the most important words that they ever hear are the ones that come out of mom and my mouth. Those are the most important words they'll ever hear. They need to believe that. They're going to hear a lot of words. They're going to hear a lot of people talk. But the most important words are what we say. And they need to value our instruction. They need to obey us. They need to do what we say. Now, we talk through things, and sometimes it gets heated. But we do expect them to value our instruction in their heart. Because eventually, we'll pass them off to God. And they need to value God's instruction, right? But for now, we are the God in their life, quite literally. We are been entrusted to raise these young men and women in your home, to be godly teenagers. So, and there are times of serious instruction. I thought this would be helpful, is that over the years, we have tried to institute dates with the boys, either myself with one of the boys or married with one of the boys. It's gone off and on this last few years, a couple of years. It hasn't been as consistent, but we've ramped it back up the last 6 months or so to where we're having dates pretty consistently. We even have a chart that we're doing really well where Mary will sit with a boy or I'll sit with a boy. And then, you know what? That's a great teaching moment. That's a great time for them to take our instruction seriously. It's not the distractions of the other brothers or friends or whatever, but we'll sit with them and say, how are you doing? How are things going at school? Is there any issues that you need to talk about? How about this issue that you were struggling with? And we can talk with them that way. And then I can say, how do you feel I'm doing as a dad? And they almost always say, well, you wouldn't get frustrated so quickly. That's what they almost always say. I say, I'm working on it. Thank you again for reminding me that I get frustrated with you. But those are good times for us to have that communication and allow them to value the instruction and have the two-way conversation, especially as they get older. Number 8. Eighth mark of a godly teenager is that the teenager trusts God's word. Amen? I mean, they're becoming young men and women. Do they trust God's word? Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So obviously in the homeschool environment, our curriculum is Bible-based. It's biblical worldview. So we're and they're memorizing verses, and they have the memory program at church, and we're getting the word in them. But I also encourage them and teach them how to have devotions, quiet times, since they were little. We just go through Proverbs together when they're little. I take them through. We read Proverbs. We get up at whatever time it takes, you know, 6:50 or 7 o'clock or whatever, and sit with my boys, and I'll read Proverbs. They read with me. They read part of it. I read part of it. And then we journal. And as they get older, we take a few more minutes, and they read wherever they're reading in the Bible, and I read wherever I'm reading, and then we journal, and then we share our journal thoughts with each other right there. 15, 20, 25 minutes as they get older, a little longer. Right now, I've got the two younger ones, my 12-year-old and 10-year-old, and we do the same thing. I'm doing the same thing with them. I just go for the Proverbs of the day. We read it. You know what? 10-year-old doesn't understand everything in Proverbs, but he's getting the word in him, and he's learning how to journal. And he reads his part. He gets his verse, and he writes it down. And Jonathan writes his down. We teach them to value God's word. Do you guys value God's word? Are you spending time every day? Teenagers, I expect them to be doing that. My older two, I expect them. If I ask them and check up on them, are you reading your Bible? Are you journaling? I want to hear them say yes. Or if not, then I want to hear why. That's expectation for a teenager. Are you doing that as a 25, 28-year-old? Are you having quiet times every day? Shame on you if you're not. A teenager should be. Why aren't you? What excuse do you have not to be in God's word every single day? We got to grow up. You don't want to be like the city councilman who cries when he's told to clean his room up. Are you crying right now because I rebuked you to read the Bible? Are you mad at me? Grow up. Grow up. Get mature in your faith. We don't need to spoon feed you. Get in the Word of God. I expect my teenagers to do it. I expect you to do it. Be an example to my teenagers. All right, let's move on. Number 9. Not foolish, but sensible. I expect my teenagers not to be foolish. Not that we don't have fun. Not that we don't have silly moments, but we're not silly all the time. They're sensible. They're maturing. I expect that. A wise son makes a father glad. I expect them to make sensible decisions with their money. I expect them to be, again, hard workers with their school and homework, to be sensible in how they spend their time. We have to walk through some things. Sometimes they disagree with us on how they should spend their time. One thing that I thought of that I think is insightful or maybe helpful for you is just the whole idea of dating. As a teenager, we don't allow it. And you go, why would we? What good does it do for a teenager in high school to be all caught up in the dating world? I've been there. You can do what you want. And if you're a teenager that's dating, that's not sinful. It's not wrong. I'm just telling you what we do in our house. You got to choose what you're going to do. I say, why would I take a teenager who's got hormones flowing all over him and say, yeah, just go hang out with those really hot, 16-year-olds. You just go for it. That's like taking gasoline and throwing it on a fire. And wonder why girls are getting pregnant, why 6 out of 10 teenagers before they graduate have had sexual encounters. Why does that happen? Because our parents are just saying, well, I did it. I guess I want them to experience. Experience what? I go, I don't think so. So the answer is no in our household. My boys get asked to dances, and they say, what do we say, Dad? You say, no. My dad won't let me. Okay. And they go back and tell him, thanks, but no, my dad says no. And you know what? I'm giving them a gift. They'll get married someday, but they don't need to spend their money and waste their time and get all caught up in these emotional roller coasters of relationships in high school. They got better things to do. So guess what, parents? You can use that word again. No. No. You don't need to. You don't need to. And by the way, what I'm doing is calling them to a high moral standard, just like the Bible does. The Bible calls us to absolute purity. That's what the Bible says. And as a parent, why would I throw my kid into that? Why would I do that? Again, I'm not saying it's wrong if you do that and you do it with purity, but I'm saying I'm not even going to mess with it. I'm not even going to mess with it. We'll help them when they get older and they can make those decisions. They'll get married. We're praying for godly women, so I believe that's going to happen. Last one for tonight. Trustworthy and faithful. Are your teens trustworthy and faithful? Are you trustworthy and faithful? A faithful man will abound with blessings. Proverbs 28:20. We expect our teens to be faithful with their school, faithful with their band practices, faithful with their homework, faithful with their family, faithful with their chores. They must be faithful. Do what they're supposed to do. We expect that. And there are consequences if they're not. Right, Joseph? Yes, there are. There are consequences if they're not. They need to be faithful. It doesn't mean they're perfect, but they need to be faithful. So I'm just going to summarize because I want to get these guys up here. The greatest need for successful teen parenting is to have strong hearts and strong wills. Do you have a strong heart and a strong will? Are you convinced and believing that you can win with your teens? And then you're strong. You're lovingly strong, but you're strong. Can you be strong? It's hard. These boys are getting taller than me. And there have been times where I think they want to go toe-to-toe with me. That's okay. I'm going to stand up. We'll go toe-to-toe. Are you going to be strong? If you're not, then you're not going to win with your teens. It's a tough time to parent. But you can win. And you must win. Am I the perfect parent? No. Is Mary the perfect parent? No. Are the kids perfect? Absolutely not. Okay. They're pretty close, but they're not perfect. Okay, let me tell you one quick story, and then we'll get them up here. In Florida, I heard Rick Whitney tell the story. It's so good. A boy, 13-year-old, was playing in his backyard on his dock. They had a swamp that kind of was bumped up against their backyard. He's on the dock, 13-year-old boy, and an alligator came up and got the boy's leg, got his calf, and started dragging him off the dock. And the boy was clinging to the dock. Mom heard from the window of the kitchen the scream, saw what was happening, ran outside, grabbed him. There was a tug of war. And mom won, and the alligator went away, and the boy's in the hospital. And the reporters came and were interviewing the boy, and can we see the scars? And the boy proudly showed the scars on his leg where the alligator clamped onto his calf, a horrible scar. And the boy looked at the reporter and said, "Hey, you want to see what I'm really proud of?" He says, look at these. They said, "What's that?" They said, "That's mom's fingernails. She wouldn't let go." We can't let go of our teens. Man, we got to believe we can win with our teens, and we got to fight for them and never let go. Do you hear what I'm saying? We got to fight for them. So what I want to do now is bring up a panel. Let's bring up some experts and the teenagers. If we could have, I'm going to bring up Stephen and Joseph and Nathan Porter, if you could come up. But these guys have been friends. I've known these guys. Yeah. Let's just sit over there. Yeah, these guys have been friends for a long time. And let me just do this over here. I'll ask them some questions. I know we don't have time for a bunch of texting questions. And again, I know I'm opening myself up here to have two of my boys and Nathan, who knows me pretty well. Actually, I want to get this on the video, so check out these pictures, if you could. Yeah, I just want to embarrass them just a little bit here. So they've known each other for a little while here. Thanks, Brenda, for sending those pictures. Joseph and Nathan at the top there, playing on their blanket. Joseph could barely crawl. I think Nathan couldn't quite crawl at that point. Then Nathan and Stephen and Joseph down there. And then there's the three of them at a birthday party. Stephen has a little high chair. So this is, now you might not recognize him here. This is Joseph here. He's my 17-year-old. There's 17 and a half, 16-year-old. There's Nathan, who is 17 as well. So we've gone through Boy Scouts, Eagle Scout, everything together. And I happen to know that you guys are the most godly teenagers in the state of Utah. That's why I brought you up on stage here. That's why I brought them up here. Actually, no, they're not, probably. But they are good boys, and they've been raised in a biblical home, a home that's not perfect. They're not perfect. Parents aren't perfect, but we tried to raise them. So I just want to ask you some questions, and maybe if any of you have thoughts on this, we'll just get started here. Joseph, you can start with this one. What are some of the struggles that you feel like and challenges that you might face as a teenager being raised in a Christian home, maybe in our world or maybe at school? But what are some of the challenges, struggles that you guys sense like you might have?
Well, I know for me personally, some of the struggles that I feel as a Christian teenager is definitely struggles at school or at work. I feel like there's sometimes a lot of peer pressure just to do things that the world's doing. Simple things like swearing or dating or things that, not working hard, not doing your homework, things like that that I think a lot of teenagers in this world do that I'm not called to do that. That's not how I was raised. That's not how I should be acting. That's not how God would act. And I'm called to be above that. And, I just feel like sometimes that can happen. And I just need to stand above that and just work hard for God and not for man. And that's something that I think that has definitely been a struggle. I think we can all agree to that. But I think it's been good that I've had good examples in my life, but peer pressure is definitely something that's out there that I've struggled with before.
Yeah. Just agree with that, Stephen. Any other thoughts?
Yeah, it's definitely hard to be in school because it's so much peer pressure.
And it's especially hard when we've been called to the standards that our parents have instilled in us and that we've seen ourselves in God's Word and we've seen with you guys what godly standards we have to live up to, and to have to go into that every day and, in a sense, be alone in school, a Christian out there, that can definitely be something that's hard. But like Joseph said, it makes it so much more easy when you have the standards and the parents that God's given us. And me and Joseph and like Holden, we're all in school together, so it's nice we're all together in that. We're experiencing the same things together. But I would definitely say peer pressure and trying to live up to standards that the world just doesn't know about, so it's hard to try to explain that to them and stuff like that.
Yeah. And Nathan, why don't you give a little bit of background with your schooling background so that they kind of heard these guys, but what your situation is.
All right. So I'm still homeschooled and proud of it. So I don't have, like, a lot of the same experiences, I guess, at, like, public school and work and things like that. But I think one of the things that I struggle most with is just trying to show, I guess, like, the love of God to people. Just there's a lot of pressure to do that as a Christian, I guess, to, you know, be Jesus to people that are lost and that kind of thing, to just reach out to them. And so that's kind of something that I've been struggling with, is just, like, that I need to be constantly doing that and just being Jesus to people, I guess. So
yeah. Well, let's start with you, Nathan. What would be some things that you appreciate about your Christian upbringing? Again, that's all you've known, but you're obviously aware there's other ways to bring kids up. What are some things you would say, a few things maybe?
I think probably the biggest thing was just homeschooling and just the fact that all day long I got to hear about Jesus, basically, because that's what my parents talked about all day long. And so I got to hear about that a lot. And so I think one of the biggest things was just that, and that I got to just have a defense built up for my heart that it's not being given away to the things of the world and that kind of thing. So,
yeah.
Like my dad said, we were homeschooled as well, and I would completely agree with Nathan that being homeschooled and being in a family that has godly standards and that trains us is definitely something that I appreciate and am blessed with. And another thing that I've really felt blessed with is the godly friends that I have. The Porters, my cousins, McEnroys, that like holding these kids are, it's such a fresh friend there that you can go to school and it's just dirty and it's not fun to be there. And then I can come to church and I can have these friends that are with me and that have been raised with the same standards that I've been raised with, and their parents have worked with our parents, and so we've been going through it together, and that's definitely something that I've really appreciated. And like personally, my dad and my mom have been huge things that I've been blessed with. Like specifically my mom, every time I wake up in the morning, I'll always go downstairs and I always see her on the couch having her quiet time. I've yet to see a day that I haven't seen her having her quiet time. And I've never not been accountable to my dad. I've always had quiet times with my dad. And that's something I've really been blessed with. That's God's been good, that he's given me parents that have such good character and such godly, that are just amazing. So it's great to be in that same household as them, be able to learn from them, I guess.
Amen. Anything else?
Ditto.
By the way, you know, you might think, oh, everybody at The Rock homeschool is not true. Honestly, if we did a survey, I think probably less than 10% of the people, 8% of the people homeschool, which means 90-some percent of the people in our churches are public schools. It just happens that a lot of the people that came out here to help start this church, you know, we kind of, that's what we learned, that's what we were modeled, and that's, we love it, by the way. I did a teaching, if you want to go to my I think it's called my Lost Family Series. I did a couple of years ago. The last teaching I did, I gave all my reasons why we homeschool. If you're interested in that at all, you can go online and listen to that as well. So let's go to this. If you could give one piece of advice, Joseph, maybe to parents of teens, maybe some of your friends, parents of your friends, or your friends, you want to give them specifically advice or anything you'd like to say, what would you say about that?
Well, I guess for parents, just set a good example for your teenagers. If you want them to turn out good and godly, then you need to be setting the example, because that's who we're looking to. We're looking to our parents. We're I mean, of course, we are, you know, we look at our friends and we look at other people, but it's mainly our parents. We're around our parents the most, and I think if you want them to be constantly having their quiet time, then, you know, don't be a hypocrite. You need to be having your quiet time. You need to be reading God's word every single day and just getting fed from Him. So, and I guess, I mean, if you're a teenager and your parents aren't doing that, then, I mean, by all means, step it up and you have your quiet time. That's something, you know, that's just something I would do.
That's good.
Yeah, I completely agree with that. Advice. I would say to teenagers that it's something that I've seen in my life is hard to look past where I am right now, especially in high school. It's hard not to get caught up in high school with all the drama, with all everything that goes on. But it's something that I try to do every day is look past and try to think, how are my friends going to remember me? How are they going to perceive me? Because I represent, when I walk to school, I represent the Rock Church. I represent Jesus and what I believe. And so it's a hard task to live up to, but I would say that you definitely have to, for teenagers, be grounded in the Word. And like Joseph said, if your parents aren't doing that, you need to step it up. It's your role to do that. I would just say, yeah, pretty much what Joseph was saying.
As far as like advice to parents, I guess I would say that just win every battle, because that's what, like, all my life, that's what my parents have told me. They're like, you can fight us, but you're not going to win ever. And that's just what I've been told my whole life. And so it just teaches you to submit. And eventually, like, once I'm out of the house, then I'll be not submitting to them at that point. I will still be, but to God ultimately. And so that's just what that teaches you, is if they're winning the battles, then you know that you can fight, but you're not going to win, and you can't win against God for sure. And so, and as far as advice to teens, I would say that you just need to, like, accept correction. That's actually something I've been struggling with lately, is just being humble and accepting correction from my parents, because, you know, that's accepting correction. Since they are hearing from God and, you know, following Him, then you're accepting correction from God, essentially. So that's just what I've been thinking about. So
you know, this question may not have been on your list, but you guys have been raised in a biblical household. Let's get real here. I mean, come on, you've been held to higher standard. I just told everybody you guys can't date. Now there's a bunch of broken hearts out here. You guys are so cute. So and that's a bummer. I mean, come on, life can't be. I mean, you've got to be bummed out about. I mean, what's the deal? I mean, do you really is it really hard? There's got to be some hard things, because there's a higher standard and there's some things that you may want to do, but you've been told no. So. Is that true? Is there some hard things going on? Anybody? You can just.
I mean, sure. There we go. There's times you go, oh, that girl's cute. I'd go out with her. Or, you know, I would go to that dance with her. But
who are you looking at out there? I want to talk to you. Is that
not Hayden?
No. Okay.
No. But. I mean, for the most part, I see it as, I mean, it's just a waste of time. Like my dad was saying, that's what I tell my friends, always, oh, are you going to that dance? Are you going? I'm like, why? There's always so much of a build to a certain event, and it never, nothing comes from it. So, I mean, in the long run, it doesn't matter right now. You should be focusing on school, I guess.
Yes.
Yes, school. So,
exactly that. I would have to agree with Joseph. It can, honestly, sometimes it can be really hard not to go out with a girl. It can be hard to say no to girls to dances. I mean, that's just something that we've experienced, and it's sometimes a little bit harder than just going back up to him and saying, oh, my dad says I can't. It sometimes can be a little bit harder than that, and that's one thing I've noticed. But like Joseph said, when you think about it, there's no point to it. I mean, you're spending so much money on a girl that you're going to never see again after high school. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. And it just doesn't work that way. And that's, I guess, what I would have to say, that's not as much fun as as it would be if I wasn't in a godly home.
Yeah.
So the dating thing really hasn't been as big of a deal for me, because the only girls, except for my sisters, so that's not happening. But so I haven't really had a struggle as much with that. But I guess some of the things that I've just had just issues with are like movies and things that I've wanted to see, and like my parents haven't let me, and you know, that really stunk at the time, but you know, in the end, it just, I don't regret it for sure, and I think that like every choice that they've made has been just, you know, it doesn't seem pleasant at the time, and but I think that it's just bringing about like a, you know, a harvest, like that verse says, a harvest of just righteousness, and so I just want to trust in God for that. And there's a lot of different hard things. I mean, not a lot of the things that these guys are going through, but I just, you know, I want to trust in God for all that stuff. So,
amen. Does he have any final thoughts? We need to end it here. Anything that you wanted to say that you didn't get a chance to say? If not, no, why don't you give these guys a round of applause? Thank you, guys. Thank you. Hey, hey. Over here.
Okay.
Not hugging girls, so you can hug me, right?
That's true.
All right. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We just thank you so much that you are so different than the world. We have so much more going for us than the world can even figure out. They say you can't win with teens. They got bad brains. They're impossible. But we don't believe that, God. We believe in the Word of God. We believe in the power of God. We believe in the power of parents that have strong wills and strong hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us be good examples to our kids. Help us to never give up on our kids. Help us to win with our kids. Help us to keep our kids' hearts. Lord, I pray most of all that you would help us to fear you for our kids' sake. That as parents and future parents, we would grow up, we would get a backbone, and we would fear you. We would serve you. We'd love you. We'd read your word. We'd get serious about you. And we'd be a good example to our children. And we thank you, God, for the promises you give us in our word. And I thank you for all the godly children that I could have brought up here in this church. There's so many good examples. We just didn't have time to bring them all up. I just appreciate the fact that none of us are perfect. No kids are perfect or parenting. But we're going to win. And God, as a church, I say we're going to win. And if you agree with that, say amen.
God cares about every aspect of life, and so do we. So stop by. Find the answers you've been seeking. Come as you are, and you'll discover a family-friendly church designed to connect you with the God who cares. For more resources and to support our ministries, visit us at experiencetherock.com.